Let's, before we come to the word this morning, again, let's bow in prayer. Let's ask the Lord to draw near and to speak to you. The word would come powerfully to your heart, and he would meet us all at the point of our need. Our Father and our God, Lord, we thank thee for your word. Lord, as thy people, we say with David, we delight in thy word as one who does find great spoil. And we ask now as we gather around it that you would send your spirit with great power. Lord, open our eyes to behold wonderful things. Open our eyes this day to see Christ. Open our eyes this day to see that we are in Christ. Behold ourselves in the gospel of Christ. Lord, as I said in the opening prayer, we are all poor and needy. And Lord, through your word today, meet us all at the point of our need. Be very gracious. In Jesus' name we plead. Amen. Amen. Now, the Bible is a book that takes a real view of life. When I say it takes a real view of life, it gives us a true picture of life. When we study a character in the Bible, it presents the good and it presents the evil. Take David, King David, for an example. When you read in the Old Testament the life of David, you're confronted with that great truth that he's a man after God's own heart. But the Bible, at the same time, doesn't hide the fact that though David was a man after God's own heart, he committed awful sin through his flesh. And we think also, another example would be his son, King Solomon. King Solomon, described in the Bible as the wisest man who ever lived. And yet, the Bible doesn't hide the fact, when he got to the end of his life, he acted very foolishly. He turned from his God and committed idolatry. Acted like a fool. So the Bible deals with men and women where they are. It covers nothing. It takes into account who they are and what they are. Now when we come to the book of 1 John, 1 John gives us a real picture into the life of the believer. 1 John tells us that all have all sinned. 1 John 1 verse 8, our reading this morning says this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We all have sin and we all know that. Verse 10 reads, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So here, this morning, even these two verses bring before us, in spite of the great work of redemption in your life, in spite of God's gracious work of salvation in your life today, if you're saved, there is nonetheless still the presence of sin. The presence of sin in our hearts. It's there. The flesh warring with our members. The flesh 24 hours a day at war with us. And because of that, because of the presence of sin, there is, of course, what we might call a field day for the devil. The devil has something to take hold of in your life to tempt you. And you know, when the devil or his minions tempt you, always keep this in mind. As the roaring lion, he has one objective for your life, and that's to destroy you. destroy your testimony, to destroy your fellowship with God and with God's people. So let me say this as well, something we maybe don't give a great deal of thought to. The devil knows no mercy. No mercy. Now, he is not like God. He is neither infinite, eternal, unchangeable. But I don't think we have the faintest idea to the depths of the devil's hatred towards men and women who are made in God's image. I don't think we have any idea of his hatred towards the people of God who, through the cross of Christ, have been saved and snatched from hell. So this morning, we know the devil is at work. He does not sleep. And the devil and his minions are always at work, tempting God's people to cause them to sin. Tempting God's people that we might dishonor God's name. Tempting us that we might damage relationships with people, with God's people. And ultimately, as I've said, the devil is tempting you that he might devour you, that he might destroy you. And I think I'm right when I say this. He comes alongside and he seeks to make us miserable. And he's very good at it. And he is, most of the time, he has two ways that he seeks to make you miserable. First way, he will have you take your sin lightly. Well, we have us minimize our sin. Well, I've sinned, but sure, that's just the old man. That's what happens, but there's grace to cover all my sin. But sure, the flesh is a flesh, but Christ has died for me. Everything's okay. Now, I know there's an element of truth in that, but that's called easy grace. And it is heresy. And if we think like that, where we excuse our sin, the devil can have us as God's people doing a great deal of damage through our so-called witness. But on the other hand, and I think this is where most of us fall, we have a tender conscience. We have an earnest desire to walk sincerely before our God. But nonetheless, we have fallen, we have sinned. And the devil comes and he plays the other side of the card, still taking you away from the truth, because that's what he's doing in both instances. This time, he's whispering misery into your ear. This time, he is taking you away from Christ and whispering guilt into your ear. And he leaves you paralyzed. He leaves you with great fear and with great burden and with great despair. And you almost can do nothing. There's no joy. There's no resting in Christ. So, the devil, by either of these means, makes us miserable. And I think with that said, our sin is a great trial. A great trial. But you know, the Lord doesn't leave us without a remedy. And we know the Bible instructs us what to do when we have sinned. And it's a really important subject for the believer, because it's something you struggle with every day. And that's what I want to talk about, or us to think about from God's Word. We're going to look at various scriptures. And it's this: what do I do when I've sinned? And it's something you must bring to your mind every day. Now, to begin with, I'm going to be hard-headed, but I'm going to bring you to the gospel. But we must take our sin seriously. So, to begin, what do we do when we have sinned? First thing we must do is take our sin to heart. When I say take our sin to heart, I mean let it sink into your mind and your heart what you have actually done. You have sinned against your Creator. You have sinned against the living God. Let it sink deeply into your heart that you have acted in defiance against your King and your Savior, Jesus Christ. Ezra 9, verse 6. Turn up to it there. Ezra here has the right spirit. He's considering his sin and the sins of the people. And listen to what he says in Ezra 9, verse 6. Oh my God, I'm ashamed to blush and to lift up my face to thee. Ezra 9, verse 6. Oh my God, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head. Our trespasses are grown up toward the heavens. Just a little comment here on this verse. Ezra sees accurately what a sin is. He weighs up carefully what he has done. His sin is against God. Stephen Sharnock said this. There is atheism in every sin. There is gross unbelief in every sin. Every sin is an act of rebellion and defiance. J.C. Ryle said this. Every sin is an act where we lift our fists to heaven and say, you will not rule over me. So we need to take our sin to heart. King David had this line of thought. We know he had it because of what God said to him through Nathan. David had committed gross sin with Bathsheba, and then he went about planning the murder of his soldier, Uriah the Hittite. In 2 Samuel, I will read it out for sake of time. 2 Samuel 12, verse 9. The Lord comes to David through the prophet and says this, David, because of what thou hast done, thou hast despised me, thou hast despised my word and my commands. Think of these words. When David sinned, when we sin, by what you have done, you've despised me. David may have said, but Lord, I actually wasn't thinking straight. I wasn't even thinking about you. I had got into trouble. I had to do something desperate to cover my sin, and that's what we're good at. I had to do something. I had to take action that people wouldn't find out what their king had done. Lord, I wasn't even thinking about you. That's true of us all, isn't it, when we sin? The Lord's word still stands. David, by this deed, thou hast despised me. Thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord. When we come to Psalm 51, we find David is taking his sin to heart. He's realizing what his sin was. It was against God. And he says this, against thee, and only thee have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. David saw clearly, his sin was against his God. And then David, in 2 Samuel 12 and 14, we read these words. God goes on to say, David, by what thou hast done, thou hast given great occasion for the enemy to blaspheme. And you know, that's one of the blackest parts of our sin, isn't it? When we fall, the world looks on. Our work colleagues look on. Our neighbours look on. Those who hate Christ look on. and we have given an occasion for them to mock the name of Christ. David, by what you have done, you have given great occasion for the enemy to blaspheme. So if we take a true view of our sin, we will take it to heart. If we see our sin for what it is, that it is against God, we can do nothing else this morning but take it to heart. David reflects this again in Psalm 38 verse 18. He says, I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. When God appeared to Job and displayed his glory and his grandeur, when Job considered his actions, he said, I abhor myself in dust and ashes. When the publican in the New Testament came into the temple and he bowed before the living God, considering his sin, he knew his sin was against God because he couldn't lift his head. And he just smote his chest. Said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, for that's all I am. Now the Pharisee, he was different. He thought an awful lot about himself. And he had an awful lot to say about himself. But the publican knew better, didn't he? All I am is a guilty sinner. God, be merciful to me. And men and women, this is what the Lord desires from you today. We must take our sin to heart. And you know, the wonderful truth is this. When you take your sin to heart, when we see our sin for what it is, and we humble ourselves before the living God, the glorious truth of the gospel is, God says, it's to that person I will draw near. It is to that soul I will draw near. Turn over to Isaiah 57. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Just one comment, but underlined it. What a promise. The Lord, who is high, who is holy, who does he draw near to? He draws near to the humble, and he draws near to the contrite. Turn over to Isaiah 66. Read verse 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things have mine hands made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. Here it comes. But to this man will I look, even to him that's pure and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. What a promise. Who will God draw near to this morning? I will draw near to the one who is humble, who is contrite, who trembles at my word. And we may say, but Lord, he's a sinner. Yes, he is. But he is a sinner who acknowledges his wickedness. That's why he humbles himself. That's why he is contrite. He's a sinner who humbles himself before God. He's a sinner saved by grace. And God says, that's the person I will draw near to. So I think as we consider this first thought, we need to take our sin to heart. We need to let it sink in what we are guilty of. our sin is against God. You know, when I first got saved as a teenager about 23 or 4 years ago, I remember coming to the end of my day and thinking, I haven't lost my temper. I haven't said any words I shouldn't have said. I've had a good day today. You know, those were my trials. Those were the sins I normally confessed. And I'm sure you can identify with that. But yet, as we grow in the Lord, maybe it's not a quick temper. Maybe it's not bad language that plagues you anymore. But as we grow in the Lord, we still have cause, or we have greater cause, to consider and take our sin to heart. Because in our minds and our hearts today, there is pride, there is arrogance, there is selfishness, there is a will that wants to go my way and have my way. There is a heart that still has so little love for God. There is hearts that has so little love for the church and the people of God. So often when we take our sin to heart, we have these external sins. And if we don't commit them, we're okay. But our hearts are plagued with sins of the Spirit. Sins of selfishness, pride, slander, gossip. Wanting to be well thought of at the expense of other people. This is a stink to God. And we must humble ourselves before God. And we must acknowledge our wickedness before God. We need this morning to take stock of our hearts. We need to sit before the holy, lofty, living God. And we must consider every thought, every action. It is a strike. It is an, as J.C. Ryle said, it is a waving of the fist to God saying, you're not really me. Because too often, with our sin, we're sorry because of the consequences. Too often, with our sin, we're sorry because we have been caught on. Rather than being sorry because we have sinned against our God. Rather than being sorry because of the rebellion that we have expressed. We need to take our sin to heart. But secondly, the Bible doesn't leave us just taking our sin to heart. But the second thing you should do, and if you take your sin to heart, this will lead you to this place. And you should rejoice to do this. Is confess your sin. It's found in 1 John 1 and 9. We know it well, to confess our sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, again, as a young believer, I heard this verse many times. But it didn't mean an awful lot to me. But as I have grown a little in Christ, this verse, this promise, has got to be one of the most precious promises in the Bible to me. And it should be to you. What grace is found here? Rebellious sinners. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and he's just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we know this verse so well, but yet we miss what wonderful mercy is here. God comes and meets us in our need. We are sinners, but God, who is holy, promises, you confess your sin, I'm faithful. I will be faithful to Christ and I will forgive. I will cleanse. I will give you new mercies every morning because I am faithful to Christ. You know what a glorious mercy this is. If we own up to our sin, His mercies keep coming to us in Christ. Now, we think of the prayers of the Old Testament. Whether it was Ezra, Daniel, Ezekiel, Nehemiah, David, Jeremiah, so often, where do they begin their praying? By confessing their sin. They come in to the presence of God. They acknowledge their sin and they acknowledge that they are sinners. And you know, in the most simple way to explain this, the word confession means just to say the same. Just to say what you are. And if we take our sin to heart and we confess it, we will immediately own up to God who we are. We will confess before God who we are. Proverbs 28:13 says, He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth, owns up to it, and forsakes him, shall have mercy. And that always leads you to Christ. Because it is in Christ that this mercy comes. And what God is really saying here, come and tell me what you have done. Come and tell me all about it, because I know already. Come and tell me and get before God and say, Lord, I have sinned. I have been a gossip. I have been a slanderer. I have been a harsh husband. I have been sharp with my wife. I have been sharp with my husband. I have been impatient with my children. This is who I am. That's what the word confession means. We run to God and we tell Him who we are. So often, the first thing we do when we sin, and this is the devil comes in, starts whispering misery, takes you away from Christ. And you think you must go away and mope and do, as it were, penance and walk around miserable for hours or days thinking somehow I'll get some favour again and I'll get back into God's presence. And yet, instead of running to God and telling Him who you are, you run from Him. And you're the poorer for it. Again, we give David as an example. No matter, most of the time anyhow, no matter what sin David committed, he runs right to the Lord. He pours his heart out to the Lord. He tells the Lord everything. Everything he has done, everything he has thought. And we need to do the same. What do? When we sin, we take it to heart. But we must run to the Lord and confess it. Do not run from Him. Because you know what? And we all know this is true. When we confess our sin, when we apply the gospel, isn't there a marvelous cleansing in our minds? It's a marvelous thing when we can come freely and bow before a holy God and admit who we are and what we are. Oh, what peace we forfeit when we do not confess our sin. But oh, what peace we have when we do confess our sin. Because you see, it's in that place we get to the next thing we ought to do. When we have sinned, we take it to heart, we confess it, then we remember and we apply the gospel. We remember God's matchless grace and mercy to us in Christ. That's why I sung those two, that psalm and hymn this morning. Because I want it, the Spirit of God, to bring your minds to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To bring your minds to what has happened to you because of Jesus Christ. Because when we sin, we need to remember the mercy and the grace that is ours in Christ. We need to remember this. There's a wonderful picture of this in the story of the prodigal. There he is in the mire of sin. There he is reaping the consequences of his sin. And then he remembers. And remembering draws him back to the Father. And when he goes back to the Father, he finds much more grace and mercy than he expected. When he went to the Father, he prayed, "Father, you're gracious. Just make me your servant." And the Father said, "No, forget about that." He called his servants, "Kill a fatted calf. Bring the robe. Bring the ring. Call my friends and my neighbors because we're going to celebrate. We're going to have a feast." Why did the Father act that way? Because he was full of love and grace and mercy towards his Son. And that, if you're saved today, that is how God views you. He is full of mercy and grace towards you. And do you know what the Father did for you? And we say it, but do we really apply it? He sent his Son to die on the cross. When you sin, you must get to the cross. You must remind yourself, "My sin is on Christ." You must remind yourself the cup of wrath that I deserved. It has been poured out on Jesus Christ. You must remind yourself when you sin, you run to the cross and you see, because my sin is in Christ, there's no condemnation for me. You must remind yourself, you look to the cross and you say, "He loved me and he died for me." Lamentations 3. I'll read it out for a sake of time. Lamentations 3. "This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope." We must recall the gospel to our minds every day. Therefore we will have hope. "It is the Lord's mercies. We are not consumed because the compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness." When we sin, we must recall in Christ, his mercies are new every morning to me. He commended his love towards me. Christ died for me when I was a sinner. Christ died for you when you were a rebel. Christ died for you when you had no thought of him. What are you going to do now to overthrow that love? At the cross, you remind yourself, and then you have hope. His love for me does not change. At the cross, you remind yourself, therefore you have hope. His love is there to gather me up with grace and mercy to do me good. Because he knows your frame, doesn't he? And that's a comfort. He knows that you're dust. It's not like the Lord is coming to you in the morning going, "Right, David, I expect a lot more from you today. I expect that your mind will be stayed on me all day. I expect that you'll go all day without sinning. I expect your mind to be filled 24 hours a day with great affection for Christ. Oh, we should pursue that. But we are dust. And the Lord knows better than that. Because at the end of the day, there's no deliverer in us. There's no savior in us. That's why we run to Christ. The spirit is willing. And the flesh is weak. And we can have the most willing spirit, but the flesh is the flesh, and it is weak. The flesh profits nothing. There's no good thing in our flesh. And if you think you're going to get up tomorrow morning, and we've all done this, say, Lord, this is it. This time, it's different. This time, I'm not going to fall again. This time, I'm never going to miss a Bible reading. I'm never going to miss a time of prayer. I'm never going to be cheeky again. I'm never going to be rude in work again. It's good to strive for that. But that's not where your deliverance is found. And that may happen until somebody cuts you in work. That may happen until somebody drives across you in the road to work. That may happen until you have a bad night's sleep because your children haven't slept. And that kind of thinking leads you to bondage. It leads you away from Christ. But we go to the cross and we remember His grace and His mercy. At the cross, His grace and His mercy is there to gather us up. His grace and His mercy is new again, and it's there to forgive the sins of that moment and of that day. When we sin, we must run to the cross. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't it striking? That's Hebrews 4, verse 16. Isn't it striking that in one breath it says, come boldly. And in the next breath it says, and obtain mercy. Because when we sin and we need mercy, the last thing we want to do is come boldly to the throne of grace. But when you sin, run to the throne of grace. Run to your heavenly Father, because He is gracious and He is merciful. And that brings us to our final thought, then we're done. What to do when we have sinned? Take it to heart. Confess it. Run to the cross. Remember the gospel. Remember the gospel over and over again. Finally, forget it and press on. Now, when I say forget it, I'm not saying you haven't taken to heart your act of rebellion and your strike against God. You haven't taken to heart maybe the hurt has caused your husband or your wife or another situation. What I am saying is this. When you have taken your sin to heart, when you've owned up to it, when you have went to the cross and you see it forgiven, don't keep that sin in your head. Don't keep going over it and over it and over it and over it, because that's the devil's work. He's reminding you. He's trying to destroy you. When you go to the cross, see it on Christ. Rejoice that it's on Christ, because Christ died to set you free. And when you go to the cross, decide, I'm going to forget and I'm going to press on. Philippians 3, verse 13. I count not myself to have apprehended, but the one thing I do, here it comes, forgetting those things which are behind, what am I going to do? I'm going to be reaching forth onto those things which are before. I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Then the devil wants to destroy you, and his one plan for your sin is to make you miserable. To say, Lord, I'm useless. Lord, I'm finished. Lord, I can do nothing. Lord, you can't use me. We've all thought like that. That's not dealing with our sins right. That's believing the lies of the devil. What we must do is come to the living God and see great encouragement from the words of Paul today to deal with your sin. Forget what's behind and go to today, press forward to what is before. And when we sin again, and I'm not minimizing your action because we should pursue holiness, but when we sin again, we take it to heart, we lament it, but we run to the cross and we see the love of Christ for us. And that love that Christ has for us, what does it do? Does it make you want to say, I can sin more? No, it doesn't. It stirs you to live a life to please Him. Looking at the cross should stir you to press on for that high prize that is in Christ. Learn from your sin. Press on, seeking grace upon grace upon grace from the living God to deliver you from your sins every day. Look to Christ. Desire to learn from your sin, but press on every day knowing, and here's, I haven't time really to talk about this, but preach to yourself every day as you press on, I am justified. And I wrote down, quote, the catechism, and it's went out of my head. So we know what the catechism says on justification. And really, before God today, you must press on remembering this. In Christ, I am holy and I am blameless. I have been given this possession because of Christ's righteousness. You must preach to yourself every day. And this doesn't motivate you to sin. This motivates you to press on. I can be no more blameless or perfect in God's sight as I am today because I am clothed in Christ's righteousness. We know the wee phrase, just as if I have never sinned. But there's another part to that coin. God sees you today as if you have always obeyed. Why? Because Christ obeyed for you and He has given you that righteousness. Therefore, preach to yourself today, in Christ, I am holy, I am blameless. And if you are cast down today, look to the cross. Lift up your head today if you are cast down. And lift up your head to Christ and walk rejoicing in the goodness and the mercy of God upon your sin. Because you are clothed in Christ's righteousness. That's how you must endeavor to walk every day, rejoicing and leaning on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Look to the cross and press on. May God grant to us the grace to believe the gospel. May God grant to us the grace today to live in the liberty of the gospel. Because Christ came to set us free, to live for Him. And that's what the gospel should do. Sets you free to live for Christ. I close with two or three promises. And these promises are all found in Christ. Psalm 138, verse 8. I will perfect that which concerns you. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24. The Lord says in His mercy, faithful is He that calleth thee will also do it. Philippians 1, verse 6. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Lift up your head today, you who are cast down. Run to the cross. Live hard by the cross. Rejoice in the grace that comes to you every day at the cross. Blessed be God. Blessed be our God forever and forever. Amen. We'll just leave it there.